Genesis chapter 1, and the title of the message this morning is The End of the Beginning. The End of the Beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, that's such a simple passage. I would say that the majority of people in this room have that memorized, that if someone were to ask them what it says or to start it, they could end it, that they have it memorized. And maybe they've not even made it an intention to do so, but they've just heard it so often. We've all heard it so often that we know exactly what it says. But I pray that the weightiness of this and the other passages we're going to be looking at this morning, although they are familiar, I pray that they would not be lost on us. The weightiness, the implications of what we're going to be reading this morning. So, Father, we thank you for your word, God. It is really the source, God, of all things in our life. God, as we think about how that you spoke, it is through the power of your word that you spoke all things into existence, all of creation, including us. And Father, it's just amazing how powerful your word is, the word that you have allowed us to be able to read and to study. And God, really, it is your revelation of yourself. And God, that's where we encounter Christ. If it weren't for the Gospels, if it weren't for the New Testament and the prophecies in the Old Testament, we would have no earthly idea who Jesus of Nazareth is. So God, we encounter your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Word, as He is the living Word, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. We encounter Him through your Word, and we are so grateful and so thankful for your Word and the revelation you give, that if you did not give this revelation that we just read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, no one would ever know it. If you did not record it, if you did not give that revelation to Moses. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, God, that we would really just ponder upon the implications of it this morning and that it would impact us in such a deep way. But we thank you, God, for this time. Father, I thank you for this church and for every person that makes it up. And we just pray that you would continually, as you've blessed us, God, you would continue to bless and work in our lives, God, in powerful ways where, God, we really would just be blown away, God, by what you're doing and how you're doing it. But we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As I read this passage of Scripture, you know, the implications of Genesis 1:1, just this one verse alone, can really not be overstated. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the universe, everything that exists. And it goes through, as you read the creation account, and it's a very simplistic account of how God did what He did, how He formed creation. But it's also an accurate account of everything. It is so loaded with implications. You think about it, it doesn't go into the laws of physics. It doesn't go into all the details of the periodic table and chemistry and all these different things, or of life and of living matter and how these things function, how our bodies function, these complex systems. But this is so loaded with implications, including this. One way you could read that, and I'll say this, you can never exhaust the Word of God. The more I study, the more I read, and I begin to read the background behind these passages, it is an absolute gold mine that's inexhaustible. There's always new treasures to be found. As we're digging through the Word of God, you are constantly uncovering new treasures. So if you've ever become complacent or bored with the Bible, I want to challenge you. I promise you there's more in there. You've not dug all the treasure out of it yet. There's more treasure if we continue to dig. As I study into these backgrounds, what we've just read here is so loaded with implications, but one of those implications is that the way this is worded is something like this. At the starting line, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the starting line. Now, as you think of it in that way, that's the way that this is phrased in the beginning, is at the starting line. What does that imply? If there's a starting line, what else is there? Finish line. I mean, we can even imagine, you know, you think about a starting line, you think about a race, you think about a never-ending race. I mean, if there's a starting line, there's a finish line. And that's the way it's so fascinating when it's worded that way, is that you recognize right out of the gate, right out of the chute, this is saying we're going somewhere. In the beginning, at the starting line, this happened. And immediately my mind goes, well, what happens at the finish line? There's a beginning, there's an end. That is what's implied. And, you know, keep in mind, the Bible was not written in English. Do you know that? It's written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It's translated into English. And sometimes we can look, you know, we could say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and we kind of lose that. It doesn't necessarily imply that. But if it said, at the starting line, God created the heaven and the earth, now we're thinking for the future. It's telling us about the past. It's telling us how we got here. It's telling us our history, our origin. But it's also making a statement at the exact same time about the future. Unbeknownst to Moses, when he recorded this, as God reveals this to him, and as he records this, 1,400 years later, a man named John would describe the finish line. It has been revealed to him what happened at the starting line. Unbeknownst to him. Think about that's the beginning of Scripture. The beginning of that revelation of God as it's written down. Now there's revelation of God going all the way back to Adam and Eve. God is revealing Himself through creation. You can't look at the sky at night or during the day and not understand that there is a God, there is a creator, there is a designer. But this is God's written communication, written through different men, through about 40 different authors, over a 1,400-year period of time. And as Moses is writing this in Genesis 1:1, completely unbeknownst to him, there's going to be a man named John, 1,400 years later, 14 centuries later, who's going to write about the finish line. And we see that in Revelation chapter 21. Listen to this description, which is still yet future, obviously, even for us here today. Even though it was written 2,000 years ago, 1,400 years after Moses, the Bible is a collection of different books and letters that was written over a 1,400-year period of time on three different continents, 40 different authors, but really one author, which is the Holy Spirit. We saw the beginning of this at the starting line. Now we go to Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7, which is describing the finish line of creation. Still yet future to us, 2,000 years after it was pinned down. Listen to what this says. This is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. It says that he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write." Again, these are not John's words. This isn't John's opinions about what the future holds. This is given to him through God, through the Holy Spirit of God, as he pens the words that he writes, as God has directed him to write, it is the Word of God. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." It is done. It is ended. Alpha and Omega, A to Z, the beginning and the end. What is done? What has ended? What statement is being made there? What is God saying? Let me put it this way. Is all activity in creation now going to cease? Is that what He's saying? What is done and what has ended? You know, you kind of picture this in our mind as this story is unfolding, and it's unfolding literally as I speak this morning. And we're in this story, and this is involving us. But it's almost like you look out there to the future, and I see the new heavens and the new earth, and it's almost like a wall that says, "It's done, it's finished." But as I contemplate that wall and I see what's being described in a very simplistic way, in a very brief way, just as creation, everything in this universe, which is so mind-blowing that we can't even begin to get our minds around. I mean, we've been researching for the whole entire history of humanity, and we're just beginning to scratch the surface of DNA, of genetics, of the laws of physics, of how this universe works, all these different things, and all of that is contained in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and that little seed of a description, all of this comes out of that. It's the same thing in Revelation 21. What it's describing, this is just a very simplistic, basic description and just pointing towards the reality of what it's describing. But you notice it says, it is done. It has ended, the beginning and the end. But you find these other statements. Does this mean that all of creation is now going to cease and we're all going to be in kind of this mindless state where we're just beholding the glory of God, which is still exciting to think about that, of beholding the glory of Christ, but it's like this fixed, static state. But listen to what he's describing here. When he says that it is done, he goes on to say, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." If you're just receiving the inheritance, it's not done. And not this is where it gets even more descriptive, is all those things that those who overcome will inherit, and he will be their God, and he shall be my son. All those things have been made new. What does it say in verse 5? And he sat upon the throne and said, "Behold, I make all things new." All things that we are inheriting have been renewed. They have been made new. So when he says that it is done, it is the end. Is it the end? Yes. But is it not also the beginning? "Behold, I make all things new. He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Yes, this is the end, but it is also a beginning. The beginning of something new. Is that not what it says? Now, we don't have a lot of information about this, but it is incredibly exciting to think about. When he says it is done, it is the end, what he's really saying is it is the end of phase one. That's what he's saying. Because something has ended, but that's not really the end. There's something else going to happen. And so when he's saying this is the end of phase one. It is the end of the beginning, as I've entitled this sermon. Now, I don't know, and I'm probably not capable of understanding what phase two holds. In fact, we're told that in Scripture, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man, in our wildest imagination, what God has prepared for those that love Him. That is after the end. That's what happens after the end of the beginning, which we're living in now. We can't comprehend what's going to happen next. But there is something that's going to happen next. We cannot begin to comprehend what the new creation holds. But I'll say this, I am highly intrigued by that. I hope you are too. This has my full attention. Does it have yours? Or have you been distracted from looking upon that? Because that can happen. As I think about this, I'm intrigued by this, and in fact, it's all I think about. What is going to happen after the end of the beginning? And God tells us in His Word, basically, as I ask that question, what's going to happen? We're here in the beginning of this thing, in the first phase of this thing. What's going to happen at the end of the beginning in phase two? And God basically replies and says, you cannot even begin to imagine it, but it's glorious. By God's definition, what God has prepared for those that love Him. And it's so interesting. I mean, we see this pointed at throughout Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 19. In the parable that Jesus tells. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what this says. Listen to this parable that Christ tells. And the reason why He tells it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 11 says this, "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." And so there's some confusion. And so He tells this parable to clear up the confusion of what they need to expect. Listen to verse 12. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds." That's like a mina. And I guess that amount is basically equivalent to 100 days' pay. So if you think about that, as far as us sitting here this morning in our terms, it's like being given $20,000, okay? "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Verse 15. "And it came to pass that when he was returned..." Now, who's this talking about? Obviously, Jesus Christ. He is the nobleman who goes into a far country. When he ascended back to the Father, he went there to receive a kingdom unto himself. Now, when he returns... So that tells me something that we are living right now this morning within what he's describing in this parable in Matthew chapter 19. He has gone to go receive the kingdom. We're waiting for his return. That's where you're sitting this morning. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So he's expecting them to do something. Did all the Baptists in this church hear that? He's expecting them to do something. You better listen to this. "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, $20,000 is a lot of money. But he says, you've been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Think about the how much more valuable 10 cities are as compared to this pound, or like basically $20,000, 100 days wage. "Because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So you see there's varying levels here. Verse 20. "And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept, laid up in a napkin." Now we're going to stop the parable right there. But if you're familiar with this passage at all, you know what happens next. It didn't go real well for that guy. Total inactivity. "Here you go, Lord, I did nothing." God says, cut him into pieces and throw him to the tormentors. As I'm combining some of what Matthew and Luke both said. I think actually this is Luke. I've thrown that off. Sorry. But this is also covered in Matthew and it's described in a little different way. Sorry about that. This should be Luke. But as we read through this passage, Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 19, we could spend a lot of time on this, but what I want you to take away is this. We all know that this life is a dead end, right? Does everyone in this room know that? This life, as far as in this world, this life is a dead end, literally a dead end. You think about somebody like, everything today is about wealth, inequality, all this kind of stuff, and that the pinnacle of that, and really all of human history, goes back to men like John D. Rockefeller. He died the richest man on the planet. I mean, far more rich than someone like Bill Gates is today. But he died and instantly he owned nothing, right? That this life, as far as what we accumulate and things like that, hopefully we all know that this life is a dead end. I'll put it this way. I cannot think of anything more boring than you and I to sit down together and discuss our annual salaries. Who cares? It doesn't matter. But you understand that this world places all the emphasis on that. I mean, you meet somebody within, it's just our culture, within 30 seconds as you meet them, they're going to say, what do you do for a living? And they're immediately beginning to form judgments of, what is the level of this person with whom I'm dealing with? That's the way that we think. And what I'm saying is, that way of thinking is a dead end. There are people who love titles and positions. Do you realize that is a pathetically small way to think about life? It's a dead end. But our world, the way that we think, we put so much emphasis on that. How much money do you make? How educated are you? How successful are you? The answer is, who cares? It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. In itself, it's stupid and meaningless. It really is. But things of this life, things of this creation, things of phase one in this creation, as we experience it today, things of this life, things of creation take on significance insofar as they have implications for the new creation in phase two. And they do have implications. That's what this is saying. We go from, here's a little bit of money within this creation, within this period of time, between when the king departs and when the king comes back, but now we're in a completely different day when he comes back. And how you are faithful with this comparatively small amount of money determines what cities you have authority over in the new creation. That's what Christ is describing here. That's what he's pointing to. That when this comes to an end, this will come to an end, but this is not really the end. There is more to come. And what we do during this period of time, between when Christ goes to receive the kingdom and when he's received it and when he comes back, what we do during this period of time is extremely important and has huge implications for what's to come. Faithful over very little. Authority over 10 cities. Luke and Matthew have similar parables. Matthew, the way he describes it, I wrote the wrong book down there. But Matthew, the way he describes it, says, faithful over little, I'll make you ruler over much. Which it begs the question. You've been faithful over little, I'll make you ruler over much. It begs this question. What if we're faithful over much? Then what happens? That's the way we should be thinking. That's the questions we should be asking. What happens, you know, if we're faithful over just a little, what can happen? But what if we're faithful over much? What if we use every resource that God gives to us for His glory? What does that mean for then? I don't know, but I'm excited to test that out. But instead, we get Christian apathy and complacency and laziness. And you see this and you think, again, we're right in this parable. And I'm saying, don't you know the king's coming back? You know, I wish somebody could go back in time to me when I was about 15 and do this. Hey, don't you know the king's coming back? You're worried about what kind of car you drive. You're worried about, I want a girlfriend like everybody else and I'm worried about my acne. What a shallow, pathetic, oh, it's embarrassing. What an embarrassing way to live life. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Who cares? It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear. How much did it matter that you were either popular or unpopular in high school? How much does that matter today? I say that for the older people in this room, and I say it for the benefit of people who are still in high school. It could not matter less. It could 0.00000 out of a scale of 0 to 1 billion. It's 0. It doesn't matter. What did this person? Oh, did they think I was popular? Did I win the superlative for most popular? That's pathetic. That's the way I thought. And I wish someone had come and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Jordan, sweetie, don't you understand? The king's coming back. Stop worrying about the things that don't matter. Stop embarrassing yourself before heaven and before the infinite God who is looking at your life. Stop worrying about these things that do not matter and get focused on what does matter. And maybe I can do the same thing for you today without smacking you in the back of the head, literally, and say, stop worrying about the things that do not matter. Tennessee losing yesterday doesn't matter. Lanish, you winning yesterday doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. We'll forget who won by this time next year. Who won the national championship last year? I'd have to go look it up. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We get wrapped up in these things that do not matter. In the Christian life, instead of getting the question, what happens if I'm faithful over much? The Apostle Paul was faithful over much. What if I'm like him? What if I'm faithful over much? That's the question we should be asking. Instead, here's the question we get. You don't believe you can lose your salvation, do you? My answer to that is, you're pathetic. And you're asking the wrong question. No, I don't. Well, how little can I possibly do and still get in? My answer to that question is, get away from me. Go talk to someone else. That question is so misguided. You've missed the entire thing. Yes, I believe in eternal security. But we're asking the wrong question. That's the question that gets asked in a lot of Baptist churches. What's the bare minimum? That's a pathetic question to ask. The question is, what happens if I'm faithful over much? That's the question we should be asking. That's what should be driving our lives. And I want us all to awaken to this. I look back and think, man, I wish I had awakened to this earlier. It's all I think about now, but it didn't used to be all I thought about, even while I was a Christian. I wish that awakening had happened sooner in my life. And I'm telling you this not to beat you up or to be mean to you or belittle you, but I'm saying this because you need to wake up. Because it is objectively, in reality, that's a pathetic way to think. And I want you to realize that now so you can change the way that you think. And before you stand before the infinite God and all the holy angels and you're worried about having a nicer house than someone else, that's going to be really sad, really pathetic. Acknowledge it now. Do not get focused on the wrong things. We see that here. And we see that also in what Matthew describes in the parable that's very similar to this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Again, you see this hinted at throughout Scripture. There's not a big long description because I think it's indescribable. It really is indescribable for us sitting here this morning other than to say it's going to be glorious. There is more to the story that if you can get a glimpse of that, it will change how you're living this part of the story. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, listen to what this says. It says, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 7. That in the ages to come, plural, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's just pointing to say, when that comes, when the new creation comes, when those ages come, these things are going to be shown, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And those ages to come are impacted by what we are doing this morning and every day of our life. There is an impact on those ages to come, on that new creation. The last scripture I'll read and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. I like what Paul says here. I think this directly relates to what we're talking about this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, this is a principle. Just like he that is faithful over little will be made ruler over much. That's a principle. Here's another one. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, there's no way. Something has to happen internally. There's nothing I can say or do to make you get a glimpse of this. It has to happen in here. It has to happen internally. To be a cheerful giver, not to give begrudgingly, not to give because you're at some guilt trip or because, well, Jordan says I shouldn't enjoy those things, so now I'm not going to enjoy that anymore. This is something that has to happen internally. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He can give us more than we could ever give away, more than we could ever invest. He can give us more. He can heap on more than what we could ever invest, whether it's our time, whether it's our money. Any resource that's entrusted to us, any position, anything that's entrusted to us, any opportunity. As we close this morning, these thoughts in mind, I'm going to ask Bill to come. If you would, I've got How Beautiful Heaven Must Be for our invitation. We'll have it on the screen here. If you would, please stand as we go in this time of invitation. As I'm thinking this morning, as I'm speaking this morning about the end of the beginning, there's a lot of songs. The songs we sung this morning talk about while others strive for worldly pride and seek a place of honor. You know, that's our mentality. We sang that earlier about I know my name is there, that we're not going to get sucked in to the mentality of this world of saying that this life is what matters. Success and prestige in this life. And there's other songs like Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. When it says that as we look upon Him, that it says that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace, His glorious face. I am incredibly disinterested in this age. Don't get me wrong, there's fascinating things. When I look at creation, when I look at what God is doing every single day, there's fascinating things that God is doing. But as far as just this age itself, it is incredibly disinteresting. We have an election coming up. Who's going to win the election? It doesn't matter. Now, I would encourage you to vote. I'm not saying that it's, as a Christian, you're living within a society, you need to use any influence, any ability you have, any resource you have. You have, if you are a registered voter, you need to vote. If you have the right to vote, you need to become registered and vote and take part in this process. But ultimately, this election, which all this emphasis is placed upon, it doesn't matter. Let me put it this way. What if Christ comes back on November 10th? It will have mattered zero. Okay? The things that are so focused upon, that's all you're going to hear for the next several weeks is election, 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 and probably for several weeks after that. That this world puts so much emphasis on, it doesn't matter ultimately. Our salary, how much is in your 401k, what kind of car you drive, it doesn't matter. It's incredibly disinteresting in itself. But I am deeply interested in the ages to come. I know this life is a dead end. I hope you recognize that as well. But we should be deeply interested in the ages to come. That's what this message is about this morning. Is looking ahead to that. And as you become intrigued and interested and fascinated in what God is going to do, it will make you intrigued and interested and fascinated in what God is doing now and the implications that this has upon that. That's the goal. is we really believe this. Now, there's, as I keep making this distinction, there's saying you believe it, and there's believing it. And there's a drastic difference. There's saying I believe that God exists, I believe there's a heaven, I believe that I'm saved. There's making that statement, there's saying you believe it, and then there's really believing it. And there's a drastic difference. And if you want to see the difference is how you live your life. There's a drastic difference in the lives of people who really believe it and those who claim to believe it. I really believe it. And it's changed everything in my life. It's amazing how far-reaching the transformation is when you know that these things are true. We're going to close with that this morning. I want to sing this together, how beautiful heaven